Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. You know, Bethany Christian Church is a large congregation that we try to make an attempt to make it feel small. And so we've extended ourselves to Vincennes and to online campuses and, of course, here at Washington. And I'm so thankful that you've joined us. My name is Matt, and maybe you've been here a long time like I have, or maybe this is your first time with us. I want to say welcome to you. And maybe you've never stepped in a church building or you just haven't been to one in a very long time, but a special Sunday like this encouraged you to come. You need to know this very simple message. God loves you. And this church has done everything we can to prepare for your visit. And we hope that you return. We hope that you return not because the music was powerful, which it was, or maybe because the message is bearable, which it will be, but because you've experienced the love of God in this place. And you may have not experienced that ever before. And you've experienced that because your spirit has been wired up by God. And in that longing that you feel, or maybe that feeling of, I need this in my life. That's there because the Creator put that there. Because He has done everything He could imaginable so that you and He could have a relationship with each other. He's just waiting for you to step in towards your direction towards Him. And you're like, well, you know, my life is so messed up. I've gone through so many things. I've got so much dirt. And Pastor, you don't know my past. No, I don't. I don't know that. But I know our God knows the number of hair on your head. Do you know that about yourself? No. That might be easier for some of you, but no. And God says, I know that about you. I know you intimately, and I love you, and I welcome you. Would you come to me? Because I've done everything I can to make steps towards you. And we've been in this series called Rise Up. It's about how God takes the dead things of this world, how only God has the power to take what's dead in our life and make it come alive. And that's been the theme of it. It comes from a passage of Scripture where the disciples look at Jesus and they're like, boy, I'll tell you what, we've tried everything to save ourselves. We've tried every way to climb closer to God. We've tried religion. We've tried to be charitable. We tried just to love people the best we can. We try to be good people, but we just can't seem to get close to God. And Jesus looks right at him and says, because with man, it's impossible to save yourself. It's impossible just to get close to God on your own. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus has this overlying statement that he's like, you know, there are some things that you're incapable to do, but God can do all things. And that's the teaching today. There's just some things I'm incapable of doing, but God can do anything. And there's some things I can't break away from unless I have the power of God in my life. There's some things in life that won't make sense or meaning to me unless I have Christ in my life. You know, Jesus goes far beyond our limitations. And the things that I think are a struggle to me, he can turn them into strengths. The things that I think are lifeless, he can bring them back to life again because that's who our God is. And you are not so far away from God's outstretched arms today. And so instead of running from him, why not make it today the day that you run to him? Because he is madly in love with you. You are his creation. You know, Jesus had this obscure statement in John chapter 14, the night before he was going to be executed. He's with his disciples, sometimes called apostles. There's 12 of them. He's in the upper room. And here's what he says as a part of a teaching to them and to us. He says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Now catch this. Because I live, you also will live. And I want to just kind of hang on that small part of what Jesus says, because sometimes it's overlooked. Because I live, Jesus says, you also will live. Because he's alive, you can be alive. And I think what Jesus is ultimately getting at is saying that there is a difference between living and existing. Have you noticed that? Jesus invites us to embrace what he calls living, which is having a God-destined purpose and plan for your life and accepting what God has provided for us, his plan rather than the world's plan. And you meet those kinds of people and you see that they're on mission, that they're influential, that they're making an impact, and their life has meaning to them. But there's others, and maybe it's you, that you're just existing. Like you're just trying to survive the day. You're hoping you can just make it through the week. But there's really no meaning to it. There's meaningful moments that you have, but there's not a meaningful life to embrace. And let me just kind of define for you the byproduct of a life that is existing. Maybe you can do a quick litmus test real quick in your own life and find out, is this me? Am I living or am I existing? Because there are some byproducts of a life that is existing. They are exhaustion and emptiness and enslavement. Like you've been exhausted? No, I'm not talking about physical exhaustion. Just like as you look through the day and you just go, oh, there's a tomorrow? Seriously? Like you're running the rat race of life, but you're just not making any kind of impact. You're doing stuff, but you're not doing the right kind of stuff. It doesn't have any meaning or purpose. How about emptiness? Either you're involved, maybe you got a schedule like this. You're involved in everything, but you're not accomplishing much of anything. You ever feel like that? I'm running everywhere. I'm busy as I can be, but it's not making any sense. Or maybe you're involved in nothing and you're accomplishing nothing. And as you look at your life, when you have those moments of reflection, you go, I'm not making an impact here. My life doesn't have really much of influence here. I also meet people that are caught up in this existing lifestyle that are empty and enslaved also. They're enslaved because of debt. They've just got debt up to their eyeballs, and now all they can think about is how to work themselves out of debt, and they seem chained to it. People that have unfulfilled jobs, and they feel enslaved to it. Maybe they're trapped in an unhealthy relationship, or they're trapped by guilt or some kind of fear or some kind of past sin that they've been struggling with, and they just don't feel like they can come to God or speak boldly to other people because they feel so guilty about what they've done. Could be a substance abuse or drug abuse issue that you're going through, and you just can't break free from it. You're enslaved to it. Here's the question of the day. Are you living or are you just existing? Because Jesus invites us to this thriving lifestyle of not existing, but living. Because I live, he says, you also will live. And that would mean that apart from Jesus, you can't really live. That the only way to really find life, a thriving life, is when you embrace Jesus Christ himself. And you know, it was Christ that constantly gave us this invitation to live life to its fullest. You know, he looked at a bunch of people that were pretending to be faithful. He looked at a bunch of people that were caught up in religion, but had no relationship with God, his Father. And he stared right into their hearts and looked at the emptiness of their life and said, you're just existing, and that's the purpose that Satan has for your life. God has a different purpose. And so here's what he told them, and he's telling all of us as well. He says the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's Jesus' way of saying Satan has a purpose for your life. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, just like God has a purpose for your life, Satan has a purpose too. And his purpose is that you just go through life, don't find any kind of meaning, don't find a purpose, live with all the baggage of your life, never connect with God, and then die. And Jesus says, I've got a purpose for your life. And my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Hey, whose purpose sounds a little better today? Jesus does. And here's incredible news. Friend, there's more than just mediocrity. There's more than just surviving life. There is more than just existing. You were made for more. And that's the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, you can live also. So what does this living look like? If we embrace Jesus, what's this lifestyle look like? Well, because he lives, you can live a life filled with meaning. I think there's something far worse and far more tragic in life than death. It's going through life without meaning and purpose. And listen, a life that is full of stuff doesn't mean that it's a life that is fulfilling. A significant life is not determined by how much stuff you post on social media. If fame and fortune and fun was the name of the game to fulfilling life, then every celebrity and every wildly successful, financial successful person would have a meaningful and fulfilled life. But they don't, do they? And yet, this is what we get caught up in. That if I could just hit my goals, hit my dreams, accomplish the things I've always wanted to, then my life will be complete. Like, this starts at an early age. I heard about a teacher that just did this, you know, little silly assignment. She had this kid stand up in front of the class, and she just asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And yeah, I got the typical answers. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a veterinarian. I want to be a police officer. I want to be a firefighter. She got to Johnny. She said, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? He totally flipped the script on her. He said, when I grow up, I want to be a billionaire. I want to have a mansion in Beverly Hills, an apartment in Paris. I want a Ferrari and a private jet, the most beautiful women hanging off my arm. I want to be rich and famous as anyone has ever been. She has like no clue what to do with that. She just swept it under the rug and she just moved right along. And she said, well, okay, Susie, what do you want to be when you grow up? She said, I want to be Johnny's wife. And that never changes in our, that idea, that ideology never changes for us. Like if we could just progress, if we could just grow, if I could do more, if I could have more, my life would mean more. Friends, that is the pathway of purpose of the world. And let me tell you, some of you have tried to walk that and try to find meaning in life through that. Some of you have actually gone further away from God because of that quest rather than closer to him. Some of you have been on the pathway of purpose that the world provides and says, hey, more possessions is the way to happiness. More possessions is the way to fulfillment. And so you have a garage full of stuff. You got a barn full of stuff. You got a basement full of stuff. You got a storage unit full of stuff. And you realize that there's always more stuff on eBay. And maybe you decide, okay, well, I'll climb the corporate ladder, or I'll try to make my way in this world and try to make more money and try to invest better, and I'll try to amass more money in my life. And you've discovered that as your net worth grew, your self-worth didn't. Or maybe you thought, you know what, if I could just accomplish something in my life, maybe check off something on my bucket list or go back to school, that would really make me feel accomplished and fulfilled in life. But you've done that and you graduated from it and you've got that next degree, and you've recognized that there's still more to accomplish in your life, and it didn't give you that fulfillment that you had hoped for. You're still left a little bit empty. So you throw yourself into some hobbies, or you to travel, or sports, or relationships. Friends, all those kinds of things will bring value to your life, but you know what they won't bring? They won't bring meaning to your life. They'll bring meaningful moments to your life, but they won't bring consistent, constant meaning and purpose to your life. And you and I, we all have a problem. We can't be the source of meaning. The world can't be the source of our purpose. But there's one who is. And the good news this Easter is, because he lives, we can live also, and we can have some meaning. And you know who that person, that source is? It's Jesus Christ. This is how clearly the scripture puts this. Christ gives meaning to your life. That's pretty forward. It's pretty direct. You don't have to mince words there. You don't have to really look too deep. You don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. What does Christ do? Christ gives meaning to your life. That's to say that there is no other source outside of Jesus that you can find meaning and purpose. And so listen closely. Life is not about finding yourself. Life is about finding God. You were made by God, and you were made for God. And until you understand that, life won't make much sense to you at all. And I know there are many of you who are wrestling with the two big questions of why and what in your life. It seems like everybody wrestles with these questions at some time. Why was I born? What is my purpose in life? Why was I born, and what is my purpose in life? Friends, you will be left feeling empty trying to answer those questions unless you answer the first question, the most important question, and it has nothing to do why and what. It has to do with who. The question needs to be answered, who designed this world? Who made this? Who designed me? Who wired me up? Because if I can get back to the blueprint, if I can just talk to the creator of me, I can find the why, and I can find the what. If I can find the architect, I can find out why this was built and how this was built. And so your identity issues get settled. And so your frustration with life gets settled because you finally have your why and your what because you found your who. You know, as Bertrand Russell, who's a very famous atheist, he was a mocker of Christians, but he was at least self-aware to know that without the existence of God, life didn't have any meaning. And so he wrote these words, unless you assume that God exists, the questions of life, meaning and purpose, are irrelevant. You know what he's saying? Life is nothing more than taking a few breaths and then dying. That's it. We are just nothing more than complex pond scum, that your life has no meaning if you accept that there is no God, because if you don't believe in a God, there's no purpose. So one guy had said it like this. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope. And where does it start? Where does purpose start? Where does meaning start in life? Hey, because Jesus lived, I can live also. Christ gives meaning to my life. And that's why the Bible is just so forceful in telling us to find meaning, you got to find it in Jesus. Listen to these words of Ephesians 1. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Some of us just don't know who we are because we've been asking what and why, but we haven't been asking who. Who developed me? Who made me? Who created me? Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us. Notice he's making the first moves here. He designed us for glorious living. He had a design for your life. Part of the overall purpose, the purpose of your life. God has a purpose for your life. As he's working it out in everything and everyone. And when you come to God, you figure out who you are. But it goes on to say, for we are God's masterpiece. Now, you don't probably feel like God's master. You probably don't feel like, who's looked in the mirror lately and said, boy, I am a masterpiece. I'm a piece of something, but not a masterpiece. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. That's how you become the masterpiece. He's creating us anew in Christ Jesus. You can't get there, but Christ Jesus can get you there. So we can do, now I love this line, so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. God has some good things planned for you. And some of you right now are on a different pathway. You're on a different purpose pathway that the world has invented, that Satan wants to lead you down. And God says, I've got a different path, and I've planned some good things for you to accomplish. Some good things will give you meaning and purpose in life, but you first have to come to the who question. Who am I in Christ Jesus? See, God has some desires for your life. Hey, I'm a dad. I've got desires for my kids. I want them to do some certain things. I got some expectations for them. God has desires for you. Here's his desire: to rescue you, to redeem you, to restore you, and to forgive you. To rescue you from sin. We're going to talk about that in a moment. To redeem you so that you can live for God, truly live for God. To restore you from some of the stuff that's in your past that isn't allowing you to have a future and a present. And to forgive you, because some of you are hung up on some guilt of some things that you've done, and you don't have security of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible doesn't make it a secret that there's a purpose to our life, and it's pretty plain and simple. The purpose was asked of Jesus: what is the most important thing we can do in life, Jesus? And here's what he said: you can love God and you can love people. And I know you're trying to search all kinds of places to find your purpose, and God just states it plainly through his son Jesus, that our purpose is to love God and to love people, to go beyond ourselves in doing that. The purpose of loving God and loving people. Because Jesus lives, my friend, you can live a life of meaning, of loving God and loving people. Hey, here's something else that happens. Because Jesus lives, I can live also. Because Jesus lives, I can live free. This is so important in this world, in this day and age. You know, the purpose of Bethany Christian Church is to exalt Jesus as Savior so that everyone will know God, live free, find purpose, and be a difference maker. I don't know at what point you finally understand a infinite God. You never do, so we're always growing in who God is. It doesn't matter if you're a skeptic, a doubter, or if you're a believer. We're always growing in the Lord. And to find freedom, to live free, it's more than just breaking away from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's finding salvation in our God and knowing that you're safe and secure in him, that you have a heavenly home, and that he loves you, and you don't need to worry about his judgment. Also, to find purpose. I think you can't find purpose apart from Jesus. We just talked about that. There has to be meaning. There has to be purpose, and it's only found in Jesus. And to be a difference maker, all that stuff rolls to that one spot where you have impact on this world, that your life has meaning as it impacts this world. And I just want you to know that this church can't save anybody. We don't believe that. Bethany Christian Church can't save anybody. It's Jesus Christ who saves. And what this congregation does really good at is that we become really good beggars who tell other beggars where to find the bread of life. And I think because of that strategy and that seriousness about wanting people to find meaning and purpose in Christ and wanting people to find salvation through Jesus Christ and drop their baggage so that they can live a life that is light is why we're going to be establishing a third campus in Princeton, Indiana, and hopefully be doing that in mid-fall. We've got the perfect guy to lead the charge to do that, Josh Brown, who serves as our Vincennes campus worship pastor. He has a heart for that place. He spent many years in that area, and he wants to see those people know God, live free, find purpose, and be difference makers. And I just want to celebrate that I'm a part, that we're a part, that understands truly what a successful church really is. It has nothing to do with the seating capacity. It has nothing to do with attendance. It has everything to do with ascending capacity. For Jesus Christ, who said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what we're charged to do. Now, why did he charge the church to go and make disciples of all nations? So that people would find freedom in life. Freedom not just from their hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but freedom from sin, so that Christ would be exalted, so that all would be saved. So what does freedom mean? Because it means something to all of us differently in here. So let's look at what freedom means through the eyes or the lens of God. It means salvation. To be liberated, now catch this, to be liberated from whatever it is that's holding you back and keeping you from really loving God and really loving people. What is it that's holding you back from really loving God and really loving people? Because Jesus says, I want you to leave that baggage at the cross, leave it where it should be, at the foot of the cross, nailed to the cross, and come and follow me so you can truly be free. And maybe you've worked life like I've worked life a little bit. You recognize you have problems, that you got hang-ups. And so you tried counseling, or maybe you tried some self-help books or a step study or some group supports. Those are all good things. They'll help you break away from some addictions. They'll help you fight and overcome some fears. They might even bring some help to you as you try to escape some past trauma. But I'll tell you what the world can't offer you, and that is freedom that exists right here in your heart and in your soul, and freedom that exists right here in your mind. Only Jesus Christ offers that kind of freedom. Freedom of the heart and the soul, and freedom of the mind. And God knew that we'd be shackled to some things in life that we couldn't break free from, so he sent us Jesus Christ. You see, the plan of salvation has the man of salvation within it. And that man of salvation is simply Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, what do I need to be broken free from? Anything that's holding you back and keeping you from loving God and loving people. And the Bible has a simple word for those things that hold us back from loving God and loving people. The word is sin. Sin is simply a term for an archer that misses the mark, misses the bullseye. It just means you missed. The Bible says, listen, all of us, we've missed. And whether you knew this or not, God had a bullseye for your life, and I've missed it, and you've missed it. And so here's how it works. Either you're 100% perfect or you're not. Either you've hit the bullseye or you haven't. And that's kind of where we have adopted this really simple motto that one sin or a million sins, we're all in need of a Savior. It doesn't matter. And I think that's the reason why God had this plan for freedom for us, this plan of salvation, and sent us the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, because he knew, more than we know, how much we've come up short. And so he sent us someone to rescue us and save us from our imperfection, because it's real simple. Just like oil and water can't mix, imperfection and perfection can't mix. That means that I and God can't mix. And so Jesus Christ had to have his shed blood, a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice, so that I could be free from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin and live on mission for God and truly live with meaning and freedom. And friends, here, we only believe that that can be found in Jesus Christ. The scriptures say in Acts chapter 4 that only Jesus has the power to save. Do you believe that? I do. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. Did you catch that last word? Because some of you don't believe that. You think you're an exemption in the anyone clause? You're not. It's everyone, anyone. Some of you have been trying to break free here, and you can't. Only Christ can break you free here. Some of you have been trying to break free here, and you can't. Only Christ can break you free here. All those unresolved yesterdays, that past hurt, that guilt, the unfulfilled expectations, maybe the unrepented sins, maybe you're trapped by bitterness or sexual immorality or lying or jealousy. I don't know what it is that you're holding on to and you're not releasing from traveling light in this world. I just know that a lot of us hold on to the baggage, and we don't allow Christ to set us free. You know, when I travel, I've learned to travel light. And so when I fly, I don't check anything into the plane. I try to make my carry-on as small as possible. I've learned that by watching other people who don't travel light. Like, they have these huge pieces of luggage, you know, those duffel bags. Look at these jokers. You've seen them in the airport, right? They're big backpacks that they carry and these large cases of roller luggage. I mean, they're chained to these bags. Everything they do has to be a planned out move. They can't just go grab a snack whimsically or get some coffee. Everything has to be planned out. Now, on my last trip, I people watch. And so I just kind of gaze around the airport. You notice everybody's on their phone these days acting like they have something to do. I got nothing to do. Okay, so I'm looking around at people and I'm just trying to figure out what they're up to. And I noticed this guy that was loaded down like this joker on the screen here. And he's looking around. I know that he's either going to ask a question to somebody or he wants to talk to somebody. And that's when our eyes locked. And I thought, uh-oh. I'm the guy that he's gonna want to talk to. And here's what he says to me. He says, hey, bro, can you watch my stuff? I gotta go to the bathroom really bad, and I need someone to watch my stuff. And I thought, yeah, sure, you know, and I know you're not supposed to do it at the airport. You're not supposed to watch strangers' stuff. But I felt like in that moment, it was kind of like the humanitarian thing to do. You know, like, he needed to go, and so I'll watch it. And we started to board the plane, and I got on first, and I started to see him walking down the aisle. You know, the small little aisles. He couldn't make it. I mean, every little shake of his shoulders, he was hitting somebody in the head with his backpack, and he started to drag his duffel bag and his roller bag. And you could tell that as he got to his seat, he just knew he couldn't fit his baggage in the overhead compartment, and he started to get red-faced. And that's when this just wonderful stewardess came up to him and said, sir, we're going to have to put your stuff underneath into the cargo hold, and if you just hold this ticket here, I'll make sure that everything gets to where you need it to be. And he wasn't having anything to do with it. I mean, he started to argue and get belligerent with her and just put up a fight because whatever it was, whatever baggage he had there, he didn't want to let go of it. Friends, we all have baggage. And here's the problem. We've just learned to live with it. And now we think it's normal. We just think it's normal. You've seen them walk like this, you know, with their bags, and you see them like out of sorts and stumbling over themselves. We think now to walk with a limp is normal. We think now to walk unbalanced is normal because we've been carried and weighted down by the baggage of guilt or unrepented sin or things that just didn't go our way that we hold against God that keeps us from loving him and loving others. And we just feel like now this is the way we walk. This is the way we journey through life. And Jesus says, no, you don't have to. And this is why he has given us this awesome invitation when he says, come to me. Listen to this. Come to me, he says, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. Accept my teaching and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your lives. The burden that I ask you to accept is easy, and the load I give you to carry is light. This is the freedom that Jesus wants for your life. Have you found that kind of freedom? He wants to offer you meaning and purpose, but he also wants to offer you freedom. Let me tell you about the freedom that exists, especially when it comes to sin, when we haven't missed the mark. It's freedom from sin's penalty. There is a penalty when you don't hit the bullseye. That penalty is a consequence, and it's not just an earthly consequence. I think you've felt the sting of that before. You've been caught up in a lie. You've understood what it's like to have trust pulled out from under you in an unfaithful relationship, or what jealousy does to you, or what lust does as it warps your understanding of love. We all understand the consequences of our sin here on earth, but there's a consequence of sin that rolls into eternity as well. And it has the power to separate us from a loving God or not. And so we all need that penalty. We all need that penalty pardoned. And Jesus is a part of that pardon program. Listen to what the scriptures say. For everyone has sinned. We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus. You didn't do it. Why? Because it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When he freed us from the penalty of our sins. God makes us right in his sight. That's a word that theologians use called justification. Here's a simple term. It means just as if you never sinned. I don't know how he pulls that off. I know I've sinned. But I guess when you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, when you accept him, you're covered by the one who is perfect, and Christ no longer sees, or God no longer sees our sin. He just sees Christ's perfection in us. Justification. Hey, you can call it grace. You can call it mulligan. You can call it do-over. You can call it a fresh start. I don't care what you call it. I don't deserve it. But God offers it to me and you. Freedom from what else? No, not just sin's penalty, but also sin's power. You know, sin has a power, and God says, I can break you free from that power so that you, not that your life will be sinless, but that your life every day will be sinning less and less and less. As theologians call it sanctification. It means that God every day is chipping away at who you once were so that you become who he calls you to be, just like Christ. You know you're called to a higher standard than what you're living at right now. Let me tell you about the standard that God has called us to. Look at 2 Timothy. It's on the screen here in front of us. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. God calls us back to that, to aim back at the bullseye. Just because you missed, he says, grab another arrow. Let's try again. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. You see, it takes God in our life, the power of God's Spirit in our life, to break away from who we were to become who God calls us to be. And every day, he just wants to chip away at our old self until we become a reflection, until we become an image of Jesus Christ. Michelangelo, the great sculptor, was asked as he was beginning to work on a sculpture and just had a large piece of granite in front of them, how in the world he can carve a lion's head out of that large block of marble. And here's what he answered. I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a lion's head. God wants to chip away everything in you that doesn't look like Jesus. That's sanctification. You can't do that. You've tried. Your willpower's tried it. Only Christ's Spirit at work within you can do that. So that temper that you carry, God wants to chip that away. That lust that you have, Christ wants to chip that away. That addiction that you might have, God's going to chip that away. That lust you might have, God's going to chip that away. Those emotions that are unhealthy, God's going to chip that away. That greed, God's going to chip that away. And every day, not that you'll be sinless, but you'll be sinning less and less and less. In Philippians chapter 1, it says it like this, that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up on you, friend. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to make sure that you continue to live free. So what does he do? He breaks us away from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But this is my favorite. When you give yourself over to Jesus, he gives you freedom from sin's presence one day. Not here today. There will always be sin in this world. But there is a world. Friends, this is like preschool and compared to what's next for us. There is so much more to life than this life. We're going to pass through this life and we're going to give up our bodies. And the Bible says absent from the body for the believer is to be present with our Lord. There comes a one day where sin won't have this temptation for us, this draw for us, and we won't be hindered by sin as we're walking with the Lord. The Apostle Paul said it like this: if we die with him, if we die with Jesus, we also live with him. We live because he also lives. You know what that's a reference to? Baptism. We die to ourselves and we rise up. We rise up with the Spirit of God in our life. Verse 12 says, if we endure hardship, we'll reign with him. And if we deny him, listen to this, this sounds harsh. He'll deny us. If you don't want anything to do with him, Jesus will be a gentleman and say, that's fine. But he offers the invitation. The invitation for you to break free from sin's penalty, the invitation to break free from sin's power, the invitation to break free one day from sin's presence and have a heavenly home with God the Father. This past week, this congregation lost a dear woman of faith. Some of you were in small groups or Sunday school with her. Maybe you worshiped with her in one of our services. Jackie Walker had passed away. And a couple weeks ago, she made the conscious decision to stop weekly treatments for a blood cancer that she had endured for a number of years. And so hospice was called in, and she still had the ability to speak and talk and think. And so people went to her and said their goodbyes. And as I said my goodbyes, I was just caught up in how powerful it was as she looked death in the face, and she just had so much peace, so much peace. And here's what she said to me. She said, Matt, I hope I die before Easter. And I said, boy, man, Jackie, the sermon's not going to be that bad. I mean, you know. No, she said, Matt, I hope I die before Easter because I want to worship the resurrected Savior face to face and tell him how much I love him. I'm like, Jackie, take me with you. Come on. I'm like, let's do this. Let's go. It's just unbelievable faith in what Jesus had said. I live. You will live also. And she demonstrated it. See, Jesus has us ask this question. He says, hey, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. And the one who believes in me will live. Even though they die, like we're all going to die, we're all going to face judgment. But he says, if you come to me, you will really live. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. That's a statement that you have your eternal soul, your eternal spirit. And Jesus is brilliant. Of course he is. He just asks a question like, do you believe this? Like, I just lay it out here. Do you believe it? That I'm the resurrection and the life? Like, if you want purpose, if you want meaning in life, I'm your man. If you want freedom in life, I'm your guy. I am the resurrection and life. Because I live, you can live also. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. God, you are so good. You're so powerful. And we celebrate the victory that Jesus had over sin and death. And because he had it and extends it to us, we can have it too. We are in your shadow and we're loving it. And I pray for those that haven't accepted you yet. They're on the fence. Maybe they're doubters or skeptics still in this room, that you do a good work in them right now. Your spirit will just begin to soften up their hearts. They'll make some steps of faith today. Maybe they just move from doubt to belief, or maybe they move today from belief to being baptized and they have faith. They take a step of faith today. Father, may we recognize today that you're the only source of meaning and purpose, and you're the only source to truly find freedom. And we praise you and thank you for Christ and his resurrection. In his name, we pray together and say, amen, amen.